Turning your Bibles tonight to 1 Timothy chapter 4. First Timothy chapter 4, and let's read at verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we're so thankful for your goodness and your mercy to us. We thank you for this service tonight. We are mindful that we are running out of services. We're moving closer to the time of your coming. We're also moving closer to the time when a service will be held in here as our funeral service. We pray that in the light of these things that you would teach us to number our days, to redeem the time, to incline our hearts unto wisdom, that we might walk with you and serve you here in this world. Pray that you would help us now as we look into your word. We need that help very desperately. And we pray that your spirit would be our teacher for a few moments tonight as we look into this passage of scripture. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we want to come back and think one more time for a few minutes about this 14th verse. There's a couple of things that we talked about, I guess it's been 2 weeks ago, that we didn't really have time to develop quite as much as we wanted, and a couple of thoughts that we wanted to revisit. And so we wanted to look at this verse one more time tonight. We've noted as we've looked at it that it's a verse that applies to every believer. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. That verse applies to every believer. And it's that way because there is no respect of persons with God. We're born into this world physically with certain abilities, certain gifts. That's true in the spiritual world. When we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, when we are born spiritually, when we're born again, at the moment of the new birth, we are given gifts by God. And he gives these gifts to his people. So we read in Ephesians 4:12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. In our last study, we looked at this verse, verse 14, and two other verses that we read concerning Timothy. We read 1 Timothy 1:18, where Paul says, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou mightest by them war a good warfare. And we notice the words there, according to the prophecies which went before on thee. Then we looked over at 2 Timothy 1:6, where Paul says, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." And we noted last time that if we aren't careful, we'll read these verses and think that somehow Timothy is different, that his gift is different, and that he received it in a dramatic kind of way, and therefore that's the way that all spiritual gifts are received. 1 Timothy 4:14 and 2 Timothy 1:6 talk about the laying on of hands. And what we do not want to think is that that is how spiritual gifts are given out. That kind of thinking leads to problems, leads to confusion. It leads to the exalting of man. It leads to some man giving out that he is some great one. It leads to people giving heed to a man and acknowledging that some man is the great power of God. This is illustrated for us in some measure in the book of Acts. We won't take time to turn there tonight, but you remember in Acts chapter 8, Philip went down to Samaria. And he preached the gospel there. And we read that there were many of the Samaritans that got saved. And when the apostles in Jerusalem heard about that, they sent Peter and John down to Samaria. And Peter and John, these believers, were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And Peter and John went down there and they prayed for these believers that they might receive the Holy Ghost. And in Acts 8:17 we read, "Then laid they their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost." And then Luke tells us about a man there by the name of Simon. He tells us that when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." Now, Simon is not some weird, strange, unusual duck or bird of a different color. He's expressing exactly how man thinks. Give me this power. Give me this power. Fix it to where there is power in me. That's what he wanted. Put this power in my hands so that whoever I lay my hands on will receive the Holy Ghost. Give me this power so that I can promote myself and give out the gift of God. That's what Simon wanted. It's what many want today, particularly in the charismatic movement. Many in that movement claim to have that kind of power. It's one of the reasons that the Pentecostal movement is so powerful in the world today. Joseph was showing me an article in Newsweek magazine that came out just very recently. And it was talking about one particular charismatic Pentecostal preacher in Africa. It's primarily where his ministry is. But it went on to give some rather interesting statistics. The world now has nearly 600 million Pentecostals. That is the largest group of, they call them Christians, after Roman Catholics. In Asia, the number of Pentecostals has grown from about 10 million in 1970 to 166 million today. In Latin America, Pentecostals have expanded from 13 million to 151 million. From 19 million to 77 million in North Africa. And in Africa, or North America, I'm sorry, from 19 million to 77 million in North America. And what was particularly interesting is that in Africa, they've grown from 18 million to 156 million. And one religious researcher estimated that by 2050, most of Africa will be Christian. And most of those Christians will be Pentecostals. The great appeal of Pentecostalism is what Simon desired. The power. Give me also this power that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. Now you and I understand about the book of Acts. We understand that it was a transition book and that God did things there in the transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament. He did things there before that which was perfect had come, the complete Word of God, the Scriptures. He did things there that are not repeated today. But Peter says something interesting to Simon. He says, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money." The gift of God cannot be purchased with money. The gift of the Holy Spirit cannot be purchased with money. It's a free gift to those who put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Spiritual gifts cannot be purchased with money. They cannot be received by the power of some man laying hands on a person. That kind of power doesn't belong to man. Spiritual gifts are the sole property of God. And he gives them as he will. We noted last time in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." The Lord Jesus Christ is the giver of spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12:11 tells us that it is the Spirit of Christ that divides and gives out gifts to believers as he will. When we read in 1 Timothy 1:18 about the prophecies which went before on Timothy, when we read here in 1 Timothy 4:14 about Timothy's gift, which was given him by prophecy, we need to underline the word prophecy in both of these verses because it's a very important word. It's the key word because prophecy comes from God. He's the only source of prophecy. He's the only one that can foretell the future. He's the only one that knows the gifts that he has imparted to a particular believer. And so that's the focus here. And just as he is the only source of spiritual gifts, he's the only source of prophecies. Spiritual gifts come from God and God alone. They don't come from the laying on of the hands of a man. Timothy's gift was not the result of the laying on of the hands of men. Timothy's gift, like the gifts that any believer has, was the gift of God. The gift that this young man had, the gift that this young man exercised in the church, was a gift that was given to him by God. I believe that the laying on of hands that we're talking about here in 1 Timothy 4:14 and that we read about in 2 Timothy 1:6 is not a dispensing of the gift to Timothy, but rather a recognition of the gift that God had given this young man when he was born again. We have what we call ordination services today. And I believe that the basis of those services is probably found right here. In an ordination service, a group of elders, and that's what the word presbytery means here in verse 14. It means elders. A group of elders lays their hands on a man. Not to give him the gift of pastor or teacher or evangelist. It's God and God alone who gives that gift. And if the man that is presenting himself has those gifts, he got them from God or he doesn't have them. He's not going to get them in the ordination service. He's not going to be getting those gifts from that group of elders. They're only recognizing the gifts that God has given to him. Ordination by men adds nothing to a man spiritually. In fact, I believe today that the primary purpose of ordination is to answer a legal requirement. You have to be ordained to perform wedding ceremonies. At least it's that way in the state of North Carolina, and I assume that it's probably that way in other states as well. You don't have to be ordained to preach the Word of God. And I want you to underline that thought in your mind, because we're going to come back and look at it from a little different angle in a few minutes, Lord willing. You don't have to be ordained by men to preach the Word of God. You don't have to be ordained by men to baptize people or to bury people. But you do have to be ordained to marry people. And so ordination today is a way of, at least to a great extent, of submitting to an ordinance of man. It's being subject for conscience sake unto the higher powers that God has ordained and put in our lives. Spiritually, it adds nothing to a man. But many times it does add something to him. Something that, at least in the world's view, is important. It adds the title of reverend. I want to remind you again tonight, as we thought about a couple of weeks ago, that no man on this earth is to have the title of reverend. We looked at Psalms 111. And I'd like for us just to turn back there again, if you would, because this psalm is the home of an important verse, I believe. We read this psalm last time, so I'm not going to go through and read it again. But if you do read it, you'll find that it is a psalm that celebrates the person of Christ. In this psalm, we see the might and the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ on display. In this psalm, we see the Lord's faithfulness to his creatures, to his creation, to his covenant. This psalm is about him. And it reaches its pinnacle, if you will, in verse 9, where we read these words: he sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. And last time we noted particularly these next words: holy and reverend is his name. Reverend is not a man's name. Reverend is not the pastor's name. Reverend is his name, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the only place where we find the word reverend in our King James Bible. It's a name that belongs exclusively to the Lord. People think it's harmless to call the pastor reverend. And I think that it's probably done out of tradition. It's probably done in many cases out of ignorance of the scriptures. But you have a hard time coming up with any other idea when you read that reverend, holy and reverend is his name. It is a serious thing. I believe the Lord takes it seriously. When you think about this word, and we thought about it last time, it means to be feared. The pastor is not to be feared. The Lord is to be feared. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The word reverend, as we saw, means to inspire reverence or godly fear or awe. The pastor's not to inspire reverence or godly fear or awe in himself. The whole purpose of his ministry is to inspire godly fear and reverence and awe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is to be the object of our awe. He's the only one that's worthy of that title. The word reverend means to be held in awe. And we talked last time about when a man accepts the title of reverend, when he accepts a name that is exclusively a name for God and begins to use that as his title and allows and relishes people referring to him by that name, then people begin to make that transition of holding that man in a place of awe. That leads to attaching themselves to men, to a man, instead of holding the Lord Jesus Christ in awe and attaching themselves to his person. It's a very dangerous thing for people to attach themselves to a man, because they'll follow him and may even follow him into apostasy. Reverend and holy is not the name of a pastor after he's been ordained. Reverend and holy is the name of the Creator God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Last time we looked over in the book of Revelation, and again, we're not going to take time tonight to go to those verses, but we read in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 6 and Revelation chapter 2 and verse 15 about the Nicolaitans. We saw that the name Nicolaitans means to conquer the people. And I mentioned to you that Dr. Lehman Strauss points out that the term was applied to those who originated the system which divided the Church of Jesus Christ into two divisions, the clergy and the laity. That division still exists today. The clergy and the laity. The doctrine is still dividing, making that division between clergy and laity. And that dividing line is characterized, I believe, I mentioned to you last time that it's characterized by one word. I really think it's characterized by two words more than any other. One of those words is ordained, and the other word is the word reverend. Those words many times are the dividing line between those who are educated and trained and have been to the schools of the prophets, if you will, and those who have not been to the Bible schools and the seminaries. Those two words separate, if you will, the clergy from the common people today. And this kind of thinking has helped to foster the myth that there are Christians who are in full-time service, and then there are those who are not in full-time service. And the work of the Lord is to be done primarily by those who are in full-time service. That's a division. Full-time and not full-time. That's a branch of Nicolaitanism. And you remember what God said about Nicolaitanism. He said, I hate the deeds. I hate the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. I hate this idea that divides people into clergy and laity. I hate this doctrine that divides people between those who are in full-time service for the Lord and those who are not in full-time service for the Lord. This kind of thinking has helped to generate the idea that there are these occupations that are holy, like pastor and teacher and evangelist and missionary, and then are there the other jobs that are just jobs. It's another branch of Nicolaitanism. It's this kind of thinking, I think, that has divided life into the sacred and the secular. That's another branch of Nicolaitanism. And you remember what God said. He said, I hate the deeds. I hate the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Folks, we're talking about wrong thinking here. Turn back, if you will, for just a minute, or turn ahead. We're still back there in the book of Psalms. Turn over, if you will, to John's Gospel. John's Gospel, chapter 15. John chapter 15, and let's read it, verse 15. The Lord Jesus says here, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Now notice verse 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. The Lord Jesus says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you. Ordained you. Now let me ask you something. Do you see any qualifiers there? Do you see any divisions there? Do you see any groups? Do you see any exceptions there? Is it just some that God has ordained? Is it just pastors and teachers and evangelists and missionaries and apostles? Or has He ordained every believer? This verse says that He has ordained every believer that we should go and bring forth fruit. Now, I tell you the uncomfortable thought that's here. That means that every believer is in full-time service for the Lord from the moment that you get saved. You're in full-time service for the Lord. And your full-time service for the Lord is to bring forth fruit. Whatever He's called you to do. Your full-time service is to take the gift that God has given you. He prophesied there in the book of Ephesians, He gave gifts unto men. There's the prophecy. And your service is to take that gift that He's given you and use that gift to bring forth fruit for the Lord wherever He's placed you. That means that when we're in the Lord's will and we're doing what He's called us to do, whether it be a butcher or baker or candlestick maker, our work for the Lord is just as holy It's just as important as any pastor or teacher or evangelist or missionary. Just as important. That means that for the believer, there is no division. There is no division between the sacred and the secular. It's all sacred for the child of God. See, it's this kind of thinking among believers that produces this mindset that there's the part of our life that is sacred. And that's primarily Sunday when we go to church. That's our sacred day. And then there's the secular. That's Monday through Saturday. And we live and we talk and we dress and we act one way on Sunday, on the sacred day. And then we act another way the other 6 days of the week on the secular day. That's Nicolaitanism. You remember what God said? He said, I hate the deeds. I hate the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. I'll never forget something that Kent said. He said, you're a Christian 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, or you're no Christian at all. And that's exactly right. You're a Christian 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 52 weeks a year, or you're no Christian at all. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it. Let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 4 again. This verse is to us. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. These words apply to us if we're saved. If we're saved, God has given us a gift. He is the ultimate presbytery. He is the ultimate elder, and he has laid his hands on us. We know him as our Savior. He's ordained us. We don't have to have an ordination from men. We have something far better than that. We have an ordination from God himself. And he's ordained us that we should go and bring forth fruit. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Ordained believer. That's what you are tonight if you're saved. How are we doing? How are we doing with this 14th verse? Are we neglecting our gift? Are we living in this world as Nicolaitans? Are we living as Nicolaitans with our life and having our thinking divided into this full-time service for the Lord? There's those people out there. They're the ones that are supposed to be doing the work for the Lord. They're the full-time people. Then there's the part-time. There's the Sunday people. Are we living like the Nicolaitans with thinking that our life is divided there and there's this division? There's these holy jobs like pastor and teacher and evangelist. And then there's my job. Are we living with our life divided into the sacred and the secular? Sacred on Sunday, secular Monday through Saturday. Are we thinking like the Nicolaitans? If that's our thinking, we need to do what the Lord told the church at Pergamos. He gave them a very powerful one-word message, repent. Repent. We need to repent and get our thinking in line with the thoughts of God. We need to repent and get our thinking and our understanding in line with the Word of God that we might be used of Him here in this world. And we might bring forth fruit for the praise of His glory. that we might not neglect the gift that he's given to us, that we might use it for his glory. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we pray that you would take these thoughts and use them. Father, it's so easy to think that the Nicolaitans were people that just lived back in 96 A.D. Help us to understand that we can have that very same philosophy very actively in our lives, hindering us from bringing forth fruit, hindering us from exercising the gift that you've given to us, wasting the ordination of the God of heaven. We pray that you would help us tonight and help us as we go forth tomorrow to understand that our life isn't divided into sacred and secular. If we're doing what you've given us to do, it's just as holy and just as important as what the pastor or the teacher or the evangelist is doing. You've ordained us for that work, and you've equipped us with the gifts that we need to do that work, that we might bring forth fruit for your glory. We thank you for this church, and we thank you for the way that you have blessed it, and we pray that you would continue to bless it in these last days and help us to stand four square on your word and not move from it to the right hand or to the left. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.